Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into our Bible study tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence in our life, and we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We open our hearts to hear from you. We thank you for revelation knowledge tonight in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.
Amen.
I've been so excited about this Easter season, this resurrection season, and after Good Friday service and then Sunday service, which were powerful services, I was meditating in my office this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and thinking about where I would go next in terms of ministry. And I got thinking about how the disciples must have felt after all they had just seen. I mean, they've seen Jesus arrested. They've seen him go through the mockery of a trial and a scourging, and then they saw him crucified, and then they knew he was dead, then he knew he was buried, and then, hallelujah, he's alive.
Yeah.
Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds? And so this is what came up to me. I can imagine me being one of those disciples and going up to Jesus and say, what do we do now? What do we do with this? You know, what are we going to do with what we've just seen, what we've experienced? And you remember Sunday morning we used 1 John chapter 1, was it? That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have handled of the word of life. This then is the message. See, John was talking from firsthand knowledge. So anyhow, I got thinking about what it must have been like to have witnessed all that, to have been there and seen that. And actually, we've seen it with the eyes of faith, and we've seen it in the Word of God, but they actually experienced it in the real-time world, so to speak. And can you imagine what must have been going through their mind? Well, what do we do now? You know? I thought about John 20, I believe it is, where the Bible says that Peter told John, I go a-fishing. And those of us that like to fish, you can understand that. See, Peter was a fisherman. That was his occupation. He didn't just recreational fish. He was a commercial fisherman. And so when he said, I go a-fishing, what he was doing was he was going back to what he did before he became Christ's disciple. And he was kind of waiting for that empowerment that Jesus had told him to wait for. And in the meantime, he didn't know what to do with himself. You see, he had lost sight even of what Jesus told him and James and John when they forsook their nets immediately and followed him. He said, from now on, you shall become fishers of men. See, he had kind of lost sight of that. And so that whole thing of John 20. So anyhow, that got me thinking about looking at Matthew 27 and 28, and I looked at that. And then I looked in Mark 16, I looked at that. I looked in Luke 24, and then I looked, of course, in John 20 and 21. And I went through all those scripture in my mind and began to write those down. And I'm giving you a little idea where I got to where I am tonight so you understand my thought process. I put right here at the top of my notes Monday morning, what now, Jesus? Say that with me. What now? You know, he wants us to know what to do with this thing, see? And so Pilate said in Matthew 27:22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And it was a rhetorical question because he had no intention really of delivering him over, but he found himself in a situation where, you know, he had to release Barabbas. And so Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He said himself in John 19, I find no fault in him. But he tried to wash his hands of that innocent blood. But we can't wash our hands of the blood of Jesus. See, because his blood was shed for us, and because his blood was shed for us, now we can be children of God. We are children of God. So anyhow, thinking about that, that drove me to this question. What does it really, really mean to be a Christian? Think about that for a minute. What does it really mean to be a Christian? You know, some people think they're a Christian because they're born in America. You know, and America, well, for the longest time, now some people would argue with you about it now, was known as a Judeo, thank you, Christian nation. I just should have said Christian, stuck with that. It was known as a Christian nation. So a lot of people think, you know, because they're born in America, that makes them a Christian. Some people would think, well, you know, my mom and dad went to church, so that makes me a Christian. Well, if you were born in a garage, it wouldn't make you a Buick, now would it? So what does it really mean to be a Christian? Well, we can break it down in some simple terms. But a lot of things began to be opened up to me as I answered this question for myself. First of all, Christ is not Jesus' last name. We don't know what his last name was. We don't know what Joseph and Mary's surname was. I've said many times, kind of joking, it could have been Schwartz, Goldblum, Finkelstein, some of those other Jewish names. We don't know. Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. But Christ means the anointed one. Everybody say the anointed one. It's the English counterpart of the Hebrew Messiah. When you have the Greek Christos, it's Christ, the anointed one. So we could just as easily say that a Christian is an anointed one. We're anointed, say we're anointed, with the same anointing that that Christ had. There's not two Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. God said God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good. Well, we're anointed with that same Holy Spirit. So, obviously, to be a Christian means to be an anointed one. Now, you know, a lot of people argue about that. Oh, you're trying to claim you're the anointed? No, I didn't say we were the anointed. I said we are anointed just like He was. And the same thing, you know, you find that in John 20, where Jesus said when He breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, He said, even as My Father sent Me, I send you. See, I read that, and I thought, well, you know, a Christian is a sent one. We're sent. Amen? So I got all these thoughts are going through my mind. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And so in the process of studying that, it took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which everybody, I'm sure, is very familiar with. It says, therefore, if any man, say any man, and that would include women as well. when the word of God uses man, it's talking about mankind, not male and female. Therefore, if anyone, say anyone. If anyone be in Christ, he, she, they are what?
A new creature.
Now, when you look at that phrase, new creature, in the original Greek, it literally means a new kind, a brand new, unprecedented kind. A kind heretofore unheard of. So when you're born again, you're not reformed, you're transformed. And when you're born again, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not just forgiven. Now thank God our sins are forgiven when we come to Christ. Amen? And we've learned that when we come to Christ and receive Him as our Savior, our sins up to that point have been forgiven. Amen? But He's also promised us that He will not remember our sins ever against us again. They will never be remembered against us again. He not only forgives, He forgets. So that means everything I've done in the past, and even if I messed up today, which I don't plan to, so far I'm having a pretty good day. Haven't cussed anybody out all day long. So I was telling Lee today, he came by, and I said, you know, things used to upset me years ago when I was in my 20s. Little things would upset me. But, you know, I don't know if it's the Holy Ghost or Father Time or the combination of the two. But I've gotten to the point now where very, very little upsets me. And if it does, I don't stay upset very long. Amen. I banged my head the other day in the side of the car. Just leaning into the car to get something. Banged my head in the side of the car. And I said, oh, God, that hurt. That's as close as I came. Of course, he already knew that, but, you know, I thought I'd tell him that it hurt. So, and I said, thank God I'm healed. So, you're a new creature. Amen. You've been transformed, not reformed. You've been changed from a tadpole into a bullfrog. You've been changed from a caterpillar into a butterfly. I love that old song, Bullfrogs and Butterflies. They've both been born again. And so that Greek word, when you put new creature together in the Greek, it literally means this is something that had not before existed. So your old life is gone. Hallelujah. When you come to Christ. So a Christian is a brand new creature. Now Jesse the Planter says we're new creatures with new features. Now what that means is, and again, we hear a lot of religious talk in the church, and you know, we've all been guilty of saying certain things just because we heard somebody else say it. And so somebody will come along and say, and maybe even preach. Well, we need to die to self. We need to die to self. Well, if you have a brand new self, that's not true. And you are a brand new self. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Thank you for asking. The Bible says that by those exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4, you and I have become partakers. Now, what does it mean to partake of something? Something's offered, and you take of it. You partake of it. You take your part. So you're a partaker, watch this, of the divine nature. Now, in your spirit, now your flesh can still want to do what it's used to doing. Like if you're used to letting somebody know what you think about them, your flesh will do that if you let it. Brother Hagin used to say, if you want to go rob First National Bank, the Lord will let you do it. That doesn't mean it was His will. Amen. And He'll forgive you if you do it. The government may not. Actually, they won't if they catch you. So your new self really, now listen real carefully, your new self really doesn't want to sin. Amen. Your flesh may still want to get wild every once in a while. You know, eat two pieces of pie instead of just one. And we'll move along to something else. Or maybe somebody makes you mad and you come out with a word that used to be one of the words you used a lot in your BC days. And don't look at me so holy. You know what I'm talking about. That's your flesh, see? Now what has to happen is you have to feed the spiritual man enough so that the spiritual man is stronger than the carnal man. It's like the story about the little dog and the big dog, and the little dog always beat the big dog because the little dog always got stirred up all the time. He was always stirred up, and the big dog had to get stirred up. Well, one fellow said it's the one you feed the most. So if you feed your natural man more than you do your spiritual man, then your natural man's going to want to take the ascendancy. And that's when your old man, your old flesh nature, your flesh nature, which has been crucified with Christ, he'll want to get out of the coffin. You need to keep the coffin lid shut on that dude. And everybody can relate to this because there are times when things happen and your old man just rises up. You know, maybe you get angry or you get depressed or you get discouraged over something. And down deep inside, your spirit man will begin to try to rise up, see, and gain the ascendancy. Now, if you'll feed that spirit man more, that new creation that you are will begin to take over, and you'll learn to live, like I've said many times, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Amen. You start living from the inner man, see? That's why Paul prayed for the church. He said that you may be strengthened with God's might by His Spirit in your inner man. And Peter said, let your adorning be not the outward man, but the inward man. In other words, make the inward person beautiful and the outside person will be beautiful as well. We've met people that Hollywood, for instance, would talk about them being glamorous and beautiful. And on the outside, you know, they're beautiful maybe. But in an unguarded moment, four-letter words come out and nasty things are said. And you find out that beautiful person's not quite so beautiful on the inside. Amen. Are you listening to me? So, you know, people's mouth will betray them eventually. So we're brand new creatures. Say that with me. We're brand new creatures with brand new features. We have a handout over here for her, please. Praise God. So say that with me. Because of the new birth, I'm a new creature. A brand new kind, unprecedented, heretofore unheard of. Now, in the notes, I put this down. Before Christ came, it was not possible for man to be born again. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? Ask me what I mean by that. Thank you for asking. Trying to get some participation here in the house. In the Old Testament, you see the Spirit of God coming upon people. It came upon David. It came upon Samson. It came upon this prophet or that prophet. But it wasn't until Christ went to the cross, paid the price for our sins, descended into the lower parts of the earth, then ascended into heaven, into the most holy place in heaven, put His blood on the real mercy seat in heaven, paid for our sins, and then sent the Holy Spirit not just to be with us, not just to be upon us, but to be in us. Now you see, this is what Jesus told the original Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him and said, "We know that you're a great man of God. Nobody could do the miracles you do except you be a man of God." And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see, nor can you enter into the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus couldn't wrap his head around what he was talking about. He said, "How can a man, when he is old, enter back into his mother's womb and be born again?" See, he was thinking fleshly, natural birth. And that's why Jesus said, "No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have been born again of the Spirit." That's why the Bible tells us, Peter said, "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God." So what happened when you accepted Christ as your Savior? The Holy Spirit of God took the Word that you heard, and when you believed it and you received it, you became a child of God. You got reborn spiritually. Your spirit man that was dead, Ephesians 2 says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath He made alive in Christ." So you are a brand new creature with the life of God on the inside of you. Like I said Sunday morning, this is a message of Easter, that God loves us and that He gives us eternal and abundant life, amen, and then the liberty to live for Him. So these things are so important. Now, let's back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's start reading chapter 5, verse number 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, that we shall not be found naked." Now, when you know, you look at this, and you've heard this at funerals. People have said this at funerals over and over and over. But if you look at this and you see what Paul just said here, he talks about this tabernacle. Another word there would be tent. And you know, Israel was famous for living in tents. They spent a lot of time in tents. He said, if this tent is dissolved, we have a building. Somebody said, "Well, what's the difference?" There's a big difference between a tent and a building. Paul actually said in Philippians chapter 1, in some translations, "I have a desire to pitch my tent in heaven." And I hopefully get to that in a little bit. I want you to see what he just said here. He said, if this earthly tent is dissolved, we have something better than that. Amen. A building that's built of God. Yes. And he said, and we groan to be clothed with that building. Mm-hmm. So what he's not only talking about a better place to live, he's talking about better clothes while you're there. Amen. He's not Amen. That didn't explode on you like it did me when I saw that. So he's not only talking about taking us out of the natural, he's talking about, and I know this is talking about in the future, but in the spiritual realm, you are as righteous in your spirit as you're ever going to be. The only difference between who you are right now and who you're going to be in eternity is this thing we're living in. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we talked about it, and he's showing himself to his disciples, it tells us in Luke 24, and it tells us over in John 20 as well, I think that's in your notes, that when they saw him, they were frightened. And Jesus said, "Touch me. Handle me." He said, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I do." Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands, unless I see his side," he said, "I shall not believe." First thing you know, Jesus appears. He goes over to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, look at my hands." This is Jesus in his resurrected body. Now, Brother Hagin says, I love Brother Hagin. He said when he had that first vision of Jesus, he said he described what Jesus looked like. And he said he still has the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. Isn't that something? In his glorified body, throughout all eternity, every time you see Jesus, you're going to be reminded of what he did for you. But the reason I bring that up is because if this body we live in, see, some people think this is Joanne. No, that's not Joanne. It's just where she lives. That's not Joanne any more than her house is Joanne. The real Joanne, the real Margaret, is the spirit and soul inside of that body. And if Jesus tarries in this body, we leave it, then we hide it in the ground. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Because we know that one day it's going to be raised. It is sown, Paul said, a natural body, but it is raised a supernatural body. It is sown as a mortal body, but it's raised as an immortal body. So, were you ready for this? Peter said, I go fishing. And while they're fishing, they see Jesus up on the seashore. Remember that? And he says to them, come and dine, fellas. I got breakfast ready. And when they realize it's him, John jumps overboard and swims up there. And Jesus has got fish on the fire. Jesus is eating. Guess what? We'll get to eat. And we won't have to worry about what the caloric intake is. Glory to God. I love that. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen to that. Now listen to this in the message. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade. We will never have to relocate our tents again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, Paul's teaching about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to you and I as Christians. Now, I wrote here in my notes, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Say that with me. Now are we. Look at somebody and say, we are. Didn't say we're going to be. Said we are the sons of God. And ladies, that would include you as well. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Amen. And he went on and said, let this hope purify your life. Knowing, you know, when a person dies, a Christian dies, we got to stop looking at that. It's such a terrible thing. Now, I know if a Christian dies young or if they die unexpectedly, and so, you know, it can be traumatic and so forth. But after all, isn't that what we're all looking for? You know? Brother Hagin said one time the devil, not Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland said one time the devil said, I'm going to kill you, and Brother Copeland just laughed. He said, that's the worst you can do is put me in the presence of Jesus. But none of us want to go before we're finished. We want to live long and want to finish strong, right? But my wife and I have talked about this. Death's the last enemy, but really, physical death's already been defeated. Jesus already defeated it. The only difference is then the future, our bodies will be resurrected. But Paul went on, and I'll get to this in a minute, hopefully. But Paul went on to say in this very this same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body. To be absent from the body, see, is to be present with the Lord. Now, you know there are people today that still believe in stuff like purgatory. Some of you are frowning. You don't know what purgatory... You ever heard of purgatory? You never heard of purgatory. All right, well, let's talk about it for a minute. The Catholic Church decided, Lee, how many hundreds of years ago? They decided that there's an interim place between when a person dies and when they go to heaven. They call it purgatory. It's like a holding cell. It's like a place where you just stay for a while until your family members get enough masses said for you and pay enough money to the Catholic Church to get you out of that holding place. And they pray you out and pay you out. And that's one of the reasons the Catholic Church got as rich as it did. Because they use this doctrine of purgatory, that a person when they die, even if they've had all the rites of the Catholic Church, had the last rites of the priest, you know, and all that, because they've had all that, they still don't go to heaven until the family buys them and prays them out of purgatory. But you see, that's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. And some people will come along and say, well, you know, when you die, you just go to sleep. Well, I guess Jesus didn't know that. Luke 16, he taught about two men that died, and they were very much awake. Neither one of them were asleep. The rich man, he was not only was he awake, he was in torment and still thought he was in charge. You know, he was giving orders down there. Right? Send Lazarus down here, you know. And Abraham said, no, there's a great gulf fixed between the two of us. Those that are down there can't come up here, and those that are up here can't go down there. And so he said, well, send him. See, he still thinks he's in charge. Yeah. He said, send him back and tell them our four brothers not to come to this place. And Abraham said, and Father Abraham said to him, see, Abraham had died hundreds of years before this, but he's alive. Not only that, rich man recognized him. Somebody said, do you know it? Yeah. So to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. And when the Lord Himself comes back, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, He will bring those that have died in Christ with Him, spirit and soul, and their bodies shall rise first. Then we which are alive, if we're alive when Jesus comes, can you imagine this? I preached this one time at Delmarva years ago called After the Rapture What? I don't know if you remember it or not, but I preached that night and about 40 people got saved. In that church, you know, where you think everybody's saved. Man, I preached hell so hot you could feel the heat. After the rapture, see, things are going to be different around here after the rapture. When the church is gone, there are going to be people wishing there were churches on every corner. And there will be churches on every corner, but most of them will be shut up. There won't be any, now there'll be some open, but most of them will be closed. Because when the Christians are gone, amen. Somebody says, well, Pastor, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, I still do. Amen. You know, and I don't care whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I'm just believing in rapture. You know, and I want to be ready when He comes. Amen. When He comes from heaven and descends from heaven, whenever that is, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the Bible said the dead in Christ, so it's talking about their bodies, shall rise to meet spirit and soul in the air, and you and I which are alive at that time shall be caught up, raptured together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall... Woo! I preach myself happy already. See, now this is the reality of the resurrection. See, nobody... When He raised Lazarus from the dead, He didn't resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus had to die again. Understand that? There's a difference between raised from the dead. Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son, and He raised the 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, and he raised Lazarus. He raised three people from the dead. All three of them had to die again because they weren't resurrected. But man, when you're resurrected, oh! Now, I don't know if we'll get to this tonight, but when you look at Romans 6, it says in that He died once, He died unto sin once, but once He was raised, sin no longer had any dominion over Him. And Paul says, reckon that to be the same way. He must have been a southerner. He said, reckon that to be the same way with you. See, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. I get excited about these things. Now, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I've used this scripture many times, but let's use it in context with this lesson tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Now watch this. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now what is he talking about? What did Ephesians 2 tell us had happened to us when he quickened us and made us alive? Matter of fact, go back to Ephesians 2. Instead of me just quoting it, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at what it says here. You who were dead, say, were dead. You hath He quickened who were dead. He made you alive, even though at one time you were dead by your trespasses and sins. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ, and has raised us up together. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go to Colossians 3, it says, if ye then be risen, well, he just said in Ephesians 2, we are. So, let's say it this way. Since we've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the Amplified said, set your mind and keep it set, on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, listen to this in the message. As far as this world is concerned, you are dead. Now, visualize, if you will, I know this is terrible, but visualize, if you will, for a moment, a person lying in a casket in the natural. You can go up there and fuss at him. You can call him every name in the book. You can even pinch him. You could even slap him. He would not respond. You know why? He did. Brother Hagin said one time, you can really tell how spiritually mature you are becoming when you are dead to censure or praise. In other words, whether people talk ugly about you or talk good about you, it doesn't affect you one way or the other. Somebody wrote an ugly article about Brother Copeland one time, and one of his office staff got it and started to go in the office with it and said, Brother Copeland, you need to see what they're writing about you. He said, don't bring that in here. I don't want to see that.
Amen.
He said, well, it's good. You know, it's a good article. It's a good article. There's a good article. No, I don't want to see that either. Because you see, hopefully I'll get to this. Paul said in another place here in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, you know, I used to judge Christ differently than I do now. I used to judge him in the natural. He said, but I don't look at him like that anymore. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in Colossians. He said, as far as this world is concerned, you are dead. And watch this. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then the real you, I like to say it that way, shall also appear with him in glory. Now, the Greeks would say when a person died, and Paul was Greek, when a person died, they would say he's hidden in the earth. That's what they'd say when they buried him. He's hidden in the earth. Paul's using that same metaphor. You, as far as the world is concerned, have died, and you've been hidden, not in the earth, but in Christ. Your real life is in Christ. Later on in Colossians, actually earlier on, Colossians chapter 1, Paul said it had been given unto him to preach the great mystery. Now, in the Greek, a mystery is not like a Sherlock Holmes mystery now. You have to wait to the end of who done it. In the Greek, the word translated mystery means something previously undisclosed, now revealed. So what Paul is saying is, this great mystery has been given to me to preach to the Gentiles, and this great mystery that had been previously hidden now is disclosed, is that Christ is in you.
Yes, praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Christ is in you, he said. Oh, I thought he was up in heaven. He is, but he's in you.
Amen.
We left for Sunday after church, and Brady was riding with me. We were going to go eat. He loves to go to Outback, and we eat. You know, Papa, we going to Outback? Yeah. Can I ride with you? Yeah. So we're heading to Outback, and we're listening to a radio station, Christian radio station, and they're singing the Hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And he's singing right along, you know, he's getting right with it, you know, singing right at the top of his lungs. And I said, Brady, do you know what omnipotent means? He said, no. So I went through the whole thing with him of what omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent meant, you know. And you'd be surprised, he's 9 years old, he could grasp that. So we're out to lunch and I said, Brady, what does omnipotent mean? He says, all powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, all-present, everywhere. See, he's omnipresent, but he also dwells in us.
Amen.
See, by his Holy Spirit coming into our lives, he has brought the very Spirit of Christ into our spirit. And we're alive in him. Glory to God. That's the mystery, see. So as far as the world is concerned, you know, that old life is gone, but our new life is bursting forth. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest or the down payment or the pledge of his Spirit. Now in the Message it says it this way, the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste. And when I saw that, I thought Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see. Say it with me, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I also thought of Ephesians 1:14 because it said that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, I've talked about this before. When you talk about something being an earnest, it's a down payment. It's a pledge of good faith. If you sign a contract to buy a house, they're going to ask you for earnest money. And they may not call it that, but that's really what it is in legal sense, in the technical sense of the term. They're asking for you to put down a certain amount of money because that tells the seller that you are serious about making this purchase. Well, Paul uses that word in the Greek to describe the Holy Spirit in our lives being, now watch this, a down payment, a foretaste of what's to come. You go out to the mall, and there'll be a, I don't know if he's Japanese or Asian or something, but he'll have samples. You like? You know, and what's he trying to do? He's trying to whet your appetite. See? He's trying to get you to stop and buy what they're selling. The Holy Spirit is not selling anything, but the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. You know, here's a side journey. When a person's physical body is winding down and they're getting ready to leave, you know one of the things that the first signs? They no longer have any appetite. You ever notice that? If you've been around somebody that's in the process of passing away, I remember my brother Bill, the last, I don't know, week, 10 days, they couldn't get him to drink anything. He couldn't get him to eat anything. He just had no appetite whatsoever. Well, that same thing happens to spiritual people. Spiritual people sometimes lose their appetite. Oh, let's always stay hungry. Let's always stay hungry. All right? Stay hungry. Amen. Look at somebody and say, stay hungry. The Holy Spirit whets our appetite, giving us a taste of what's ahead. Amen. He puts a little... Going down I-95, first time I went down I-95, there's all these signs that say south of the border. How many have ever been down I-95 going to... And I'm telling you, Paco Bill, whatever his name is, Pedro, whatever his name is, they got signs for hundreds of miles telling you about south of the border. You have no interest whatsoever in going there, but when you get there, you just got to go in and see that, you know, at least one time, because they built it up so big. And really, actually, the buildup, you're a little disappointed, you know, when you go in there. And a lot of times we've had a big buildup for stuff and then it doesn't pan out, you know. I'm telling you, what the Holy Spirit has planned for eternity is going to be worth it. Amen. It's going to be worth it all. He puts a little taste. I'm preaching me happy tonight. He puts a little taste of heaven in our hearts so we will never settle for less. I see, all of this is possible because of the resurrection. Amen. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. This part was interesting to me as well. Now, again, remember the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he at one time was a persecutor of Christ. Now notice what he says. Let me back up to verse 13. Whether we be beside ourselves or insane, it is to God, or whether we be sober and serious, it's for your cause and your needs. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one man died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Even though we knew Christ after the flesh, now we don't know him that way anymore. Now, I just paraphrase that a little bit. Now, watch this. When's the last time you heard somebody use the word in common, everyday, Vienna, Maryland, Salisbury, Maryland language, constraineth? Amen. First time I heard that, for the love of Christ constrains us. I thought, what is he trying to say? Well, thank God for Bible Gateway and Blue Letter Bible and all the different lexicons and concordances and things that you can look up the original meaning of these words. And that King James word constrain literally means this. His love controls us, impels us, urges us on, and the message says his love has the first and last word in everything we do. Paul is saying that he's living his life in such a way that it's the love of God in Christ Jesus in his life that's controlling the way he lives his life. Now that's living from the inside out, Mom. That's living according to the love of God. So, you know, when your old man's tempted to tell somebody off, ask yourself, am I living according to the love of God? Right. No. You know, anybody ever give another person a piece of your mind? You know what happened to you? You lost your peace. Now, watch this. He says, and again, this is in the message, our firm decision, then, is to work from this focused center. Say focused center. You know, when you focus on something, do you ever get up in the middle of the night and your eyes have to adjust, you know, because when there's no light, your pupils have to dilate. They have to get bigger so you can get more light in. And so when you first wake up in the middle of the night for whatever reason, if you get up or if you get up before the sun comes up and it's dark, you have to wait just a few seconds for your eyes to adjust and focus. And until you're focused, you're not confident. You understand what I'm saying? You're not confident to move around too much. But once you're focused and your eyes are clear and you know, you have confidence in. This is what Paul's talking about. He said, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. And I thought of this in Romans 12:9 in the Message. It says, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. Now, there's one thing I've learned about this lady. She can see a phony 10 miles away. She misses nothing. And I mean, just little things, you know, things that I've never paid attention to, she sees. And phony love won't cut it. Amen. Sloppy agape won't get it done. But when you really love God, come on now, when you really love God and you're in love with God and you love His Word and you love His people and you love His church, you just live from the center of that. You just let that be the center of what you do. And like I've said here many times, if you stop and think about it, as a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is who we are, and this is what we do. Why? Because this is who we are. See? What does it mean to be a Christian? This is what we're talking about. Now notice he says this, one man died for everyone. That puts everybody in the same boat. You know what fellowship is? That's two or more fellows in the same boat. That puts everybody in the same boat. He included everyone. Now listen, he included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. Amen. A resurrection life, a far better life than people could ever live on their own. Now we look inside and what we see is that anyone, this is if any man be in Christ, is united with the Messiah, he gets a fresh start, he is created new. Now listen to this carefully. The old life is gone. Somebody say, thank God the old life is gone. And a new life, now the Message uses the word burgeons. Again, when's the last time you heard somebody in Vienna or Salisbury use the word burgeons? You know? And so you got to look that up. You got to see what that word means. I looked it up in the English dictionary. And the word burgeon means something that begins to grow, shoots forth as a bud on a plant. See, now, when you become a child of God, and I was talking with Lee about this today. He was in the office, brought me my coffee. Thank God for Wawa and Lee. And so when you first get born again, you know, you may have come to Christ like I did because you didn't want to go to hell. Because Buster and I were listening to Joe Cruz, and you think I could preach hell hot? He could really preach it hot. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and we didn't know that. And he started teaching that you had to keep the law, and you couldn't eat crabs, and you couldn't eat shrimp, and all that. Buster said, oh, I can't have, I got to have a crab cake, you know. So we began to investigate and found out that we weren't under the law. We were glad Buster could have his crab cakes and I could have my oysters. But, see, they want to mix law and grace. But I mean, we used to get tracts from Joe Cruz, and he'd have pictures in there of people going into hell, and the flames were hot, and the devil was poking them with a pitchfork. And man, I just didn't want to go to hell. I said, man, I didn't sign up for that, you know. And so when I went to Delmarva Camp that Thursday night, August 1967, man, I was the main thing was I'm going to get right with God because I don't want to go to hell. But that may be a good reason to come. But is it good enough to keep you going?
Amen.
See? And I found out later on that it was more than that. And I found out, you know, as He began to change my life and I began to read the Word. Did you ever read the Word before you really were saved? And man, I don't get this. I don't understand it. That's because it's a spiritual book. And when you're dead spiritually, you're going to get very little out of it until you get born again. Once you know the author, then you can pick up on what he's saying, particularly if you're studying the New Testament instead of trying to find out whose grandma was whose grandma. See? There'll come a time when we'll understand all about Methuselah and all of them. But right now, I need to know who I am in Christ and what He's done for me and what He wants to do in me and through me. So what I'm saying, in the process of time, you grow beyond that initial stage, see, of being born again. And that life begins to burgeon. It begins to bud. It begins to shoot forth. And the first thing you know, there's the blade.
Yes.
Then there's the ear.
Yes.
Then there's the full corn in the ear. And then you're not just born of the Spirit, then you're filled with the Spirit. And then when you're filled with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and you begin to realize that God has gifted you in certain areas. And everybody's gifted.
Amen.
Everybody has something to contribute. The Bible said every part of the body supplies something that's needed. Now here's another thing. Side journey's not in your notes. We talk about Jesus being the head of the church, and He is. But do you ever notice that you can't just send your head to the store? You can't just send your head down to Food Lion and get a bag of potato chips. Your body's got to go. Your head may tell you to go get some groceries, but your body's got to do it. So He's the head, but we're the body. And even though He's the head, He does very little without His body. Amen. I didn't say He couldn't do anything without His body. I'm just saying He primarily does what He does through His body. He's the head. We're the body. Now, is there any part of your body you just soon do without? Anybody want to do without an ear? Get in a ring with Mike Tyson. He'll help you out. You don't want to fight with a man that hungry, I'm telling you. Every part of your body is important. You don't want to do without anything. I have he's dead now, but I had a cousin who had a terrible accident in a motor vehicle, and even before Lynette and I got married, and it was a year when I got out of the police academy, and he had a ruptured spleen, and fortunately they got him to the hospital in time, and they took his spleen out, and you can live without your spleen. Yeah. I don't recommend it, but you can live without it. You can live with one kidney. Again, I wouldn't recommend it. But my point is this, is you don't want to do without any part of your body. You know? Amen. Zig Ziglar used to talk about, he said that he went up to an airline counter one day and exchanging pleasantries with the lady and said, "Good morning, ma'am, how are you?" "I'm fine, how are you?" And he just said, "Well, I'm marvelous and getting better all the time." Ugh, you know. He could tell she wasn't having a very good day. And so he asked her, he said, "You know, what seems to be your problem today?" And she began to complain and so forth. And he said, "You know, ma'am," he said, "if you don't mind, I got a couple of minutes." He said, "You know, there are lots of people today that would love to have what you have." And she said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you have two functioning eyes." "Yeah. I know people can't see." "Well, yeah. You apparently can hear okay." "I know people that can't hear very well." "You have apparently two legs, and you can..." "Well, I know people that don't have two legs." See, we wouldn't want to do without any part of our body. So the point is every part of His body is important, see? Now, watch this. I'm coming in for a landing, guys. We see that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start and he's created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons, begins to grow as a bud and shoots forth. And I got thinking about John 15, where Jesus said, "I'm the vine, and you're the branches." He said, "If you abide in the vine, you'll bear..." How much fruit? Much fruit. "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And that fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is found in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, kindness. Against such there is no law. That's all the fruit of the born-again spirit. You see, that's the fruit of the born-again spirit. Amen. I understand the Holy Spirit is the author of all that, but that's the fruit of you being a new creature in Christ Jesus. All this comes from God. I love this. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sin. God made Him, it says in King James, to be sin for us, even though He knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, tells us in chapter 5, verse 20. Now, an ambassador is a person who's sent to represent another person, and he's given authority to speak for and on behalf of that person. Who's the lady that's now the ambassador of the United Nations? She was a governor.
Nikki Haley.
Nikki Haley. She was the governor in South Carolina. She got appointed to be the United Nations ambassador. She goes to the United Nations and she speaks for the United States. There's a placard in front of her chair. Says United States. She's not the United States. But she's the ambassador for the United States. And so when she's speaking for the United States. You and I are ambassadors of Christ. And when we're speaking for Him. Now that'll help you talk right. That'll help you make sure what comes out of your mouth. Look at somebody and say, do you understand the words coming out of His mouth? When you realize that you're representing Him, you be careful how you speak. Amen? And I'm not trying to make you not speak. I'm trying to help us understand that we have been given the privilege. See, reconciliation's been done. Now, a lot of you probably don't even reconcile your bank accounts. I do mine. I remember one time staying awake for 3 or 4 hours trying to find 10 cents that the bank cheated me out of. Come find out it was my mistake and not theirs. But if you've never done a bank reconciliation, then you don't know what that is, or if you don't have a bookkeeping background. I took bookkeeping in school and understand how you keep books and everything. A reconciliation is you make sure that your account agrees with the bank and vice versa. And if it doesn't, then you got to reconcile that because there's a difference. Well, what God did in Christ, He settled the account. He paid the debt. Hallelujah. The old song said, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. Amen. So He reconciled us back to God. We didn't reconcile ourselves. God reconciled us in Christ back to Himself. That's why it says it was God personally present. I love this verse. It was God personally present. Think about this. In Christ reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself. Watch this. Not counting up nor holding against men their trespasses, but rather canceling them. And has committed unto you and I, the body of Christ, the message of reconciliation. The first sermon I preached when Lynette and I started pastoring in 1985 was this passage of Scripture right here. I preached on the ministry of reconciliation. And I said, we as Christians have been reconciled back to God, and our message to the world is that God loves you. He's already paid the debt for your sins. All you have to do is accept it. See, just because God did it doesn't make it automatic. The offer's there. You have to accept it. And I didn't preach it nearly with the understanding that I think I have now, you know. And we're still growing, right? I said we're still growing. But think about this. Just think about this. Your sins are gone. They're not just forgiven. They're remitted. They're canceled. Never to be held against us again. That's the message we need to share with people. That's the message of reconciliation. So that's why Paul says here, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. He's given us the task of telling everyone what He's doing. We are speaking for Christ Himself. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How you say? In Christ. God put the wrong on Him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. Amen. Amen. So what does it mean to be, what does it really mean to be a Christian? I studied this and the very first thing I got was 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. So I've gone through the entire fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians with you tonight. Go home and meditate in this chapter. Read it in the Amplified. If you have the Message, read it in the Message. Read it in several translations and begin to absorb what God has done for us in Christ. That's the message of the New Testament church. It's not the only message, but it's one of the primary focuses of our message is to tell people that God loves them and Jesus died for them and He rose from the dead for them. For their justification, all they need to do is say yes to Him. Amen. It's so simple. It's so easy. People think you got to do this, you got to do that, got to do the other. All you got to do is receive Jesus as your Savior. And then you'll work your salvation out. Not work for your salvation. You'll work it out. You'll work it out. Amen. So if you want to know a preview of what else is coming, Romans 5, 8 through 21. The love of God's been poured out. Romans 6, 4 through 11. We are now walking in newness of life. I'm going to preach on that. Romans 7, we're now serving in the newness of the Spirit. And I've talked about this recently this way. I don't know when it was, several years ago. The Lord just spoke to me and He said, you know, when I say He spoke to me, I mean in my heart. He said, just take everything out of the realm of obligation and put it over in the realm of privilege. And I said, I can do that. I can do that. So that stops you from complaining. That stops you from murmuring and go, oh, dear God, I got to. No, I get to. Just change one letter. Instead of I got to, I get to. I get to do this. See? One person said one time, success in life is finding something you really like doing and getting paid for it. But you know, that's really what Christianity is all about. And it's not about getting paid. It's that sense of fulfillment you get because you know you're serving the Lord.
Amen.
And you're not serving Him out of a wrong sense of obligation. See, Paul said, I'm obliged, but he said, I'm also eager. So there was a holy obligation, but it wasn't a burdensome thing to him. We're crucified with Christ, yet we're still very much alive.
Amen.
We're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that frees us from the law of sin and death. We live by the royal law and the law of liberty. I've got to sneeze. Boy, I didn't want that to come across on the microphone. That would blow everybody's eardrums out. Oh, my. Did you get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. I don't know if I've helped you, but I've done preached me happy. Amen. I have slap preached myself happy tonight. Because when I got thinking about this week, I felt like I was there, you know, and saw this happen. It's so real to me. And then it just came up. Well, what do I do now? What do I do with this? You know, you've got this wonderful heavenly deposit. I know it's in an earthen vessel, but the reason it's in an earthen vessel is so the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. Oh, let Him live in you today.
Amen.
Amen. Now, don't let Him just live in heaven. Don't let Him just live in your future. Let Him live in you now. Christ in you, the hope of realizing the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, give the Lord a shout. Praise God.